It's a How I Lead episode, and we talk with Ladeen Anderson, who is a state primary president in Ithaca, Michigan.
It came as a result of the position of leadership which was imposed upon us by the God of heaven, who brought forth a restoration of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when the declaration was made concerning the only true and living church upon the face of the earth, we were immediately put in a position of loneliness, the loneliness of leadership, from which we cannot shrink nor run away, and to which we must face up with boldness and courage and ability.
My name is Kurt Frankum. I am the host of the Leading LDS podcast. And one thing you may not know about me is I'm a professional caricature artist. No, really, seriously, if you go to drawyoufunny.com, you can see some of my work. But on to more important matters in the world of leadership. Now, Leading LDS, if you're new to Leading LDS, this is a leadership resource that has a mission of enhancing the leadership ability in the context of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Now, we are neither owned nor operated by the church, and all opinions expressed on this episode are those of the person speaking them and not of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Okay, my attorneys are happy. Now, this is a How I Lead episode, and here's the deal, people. We need you to recommend more people that I can interview on the How I Lead segment, where we just talk with a bishop, a primary president, a Relief Society president, a clerk, whomever it is, and just ask them, how do you lead? How do you go about your day-to-day, week-to-week responsibilities in your calling? And it's awesome, some of the gems that we find in these interviews. And we are going to Michigan today and talking with Ladeen Anderson, who is a stake primary president. So let's go there now. Here's my interview with Ladeen Anderson. Oh, and I should probably mention that as we recorded this, I think she's on satellite internet or our connection wasn't strong, and there is a bit of a delay at times, and sometimes we talk over each other, but just be patient. We've done our editing magic to make it superb, and so hopefully it doesn't distract you from the true awesome content that Ladeen shares. So anyways, on to our interview. Today, we're headed north to the east to Michigan to talk with Ladeen Anderson. How are you, Ladeen?
Good.
Great. Now, thanks, you, Kurt. You live in a small town in Michigan. What is the name of that town?
I live in Ithaca, Michigan.
Ithaca. So how many people live in Ithaca?
Well, Ithaca is a rural community. There are about 3,000 in the town.
Wow.
Not a lot of people.
Nice. And 3,000 people. And so were you, is this your hometown, or what landed you in Ithaca?
No, I'm a transplant to Ithaca. What guided you there? In Ogden, Utah.
Oh, okay. I've heard of that. That town.
Yeah.
Great. So
what landed us here is my husband's work.
Oh, okay. Is he a farmer, or what do people do in Ithaca?
A lot of people farm in Ithaca in Gratiot County. No, my husband is a family practice physician.
Oh, wow. I guess they need those up there as well. So he runs his own clinic?
No, he works for a hospital that runs a clinic here in Ithaca.
Oh, okay. Great. Well, and the reason we connected, you emailed me a while back and talked about your experience being a stake primary president. Is that right?
Yes.
Cool. Well, I definitely want to get into that and talk about your experience and what you've learned and how you lead. But let's maybe build some more context around who you are, and I'll throw some rapid fire questions at you. They don't have to be short answers, but if they are, that's okay too. So obviously you mentioned you were raised in Ogden. When did you get baptized?
I was baptized at the age of 8 by my father.
Awesome. So pretty traditional Utah LDS upbringing in the church?
Yes, very, very traditional.
Great. And
baptized at 8 and went to primary and went to young women and, you know, your typical upbringing.
Awesome. And did you serve a mission?
I did not.
Okay. Did you get married before you had an opportunity to serve a mission then?
I did.
Oh, awesome.
We were married about a year after my husband returned from his mission. And that was actually 30 years ago.
Great. Well, congratulations. And where did you meet your spouse?
We were acquaintances in high school. And when he returned from his mission, and he decided he should look me up, and did, and the rest is history.
You know, we're recording this the week of General Conference, so I've got to ask, when you think of General Conference, what's the first talk that comes to mind?
Oh, I don't know. My favorite speakers are Elder Bednar and Elder Uchtdorf.
Nice. Can't go wrong there. Very good. Do you have any General Conference traditions in your home that you always hit?
Traditions. That's changed over the years. When we first moved up here, I actually live in a branch, not a ward. And at that time, we did not have a building. And so we would invite members of the branch over for a conference weekend to our home. And that was a lot of fun, having people around and being able to visit between sessions. And we'd, you know, had potluck and things like that. Now we've had a building for, 10 years or so. And most members now watch conference in their own homes or at the building. So we don't have a lot of people around, but we usually have a couple of our kids here and family, and still do the potluck thing in between sessions. And it's just kind of a family weekend now.
So what is it that you do for a living?
I have been a mom now for 29 years. That's pretty much what I do. I worked outside the home for a few years when we were first married, but being a homemaker has been my main job.
Wow. So your husband, being the doctor, he gets the easy job.
Sometimes, yes. We have five children.
Oh, great. And are they all still at home, or have some moved on? Or?
No, we are just about empty nesters at this point. All four of our boys have graduated high school, gone on missions. Three are married, two have children, and our youngest is a girl, and she is a senior in high school. So in just a few short months, we will be empty nesters.
Wow. Well, congratulations. That's a good stage in life, I've heard. So I hope you enjoy it. So maybe tell us, just give us a basic synopsis. Paint us the picture of what Ithaca is in regards to the church. Is it the Ithaca ward, or the Ithaca branch that you attend?
Yes, the Ithaca branch. Our branch is, I think, typical of most units in the church. You know, you have 45 to 55% attendance, depending on the time of year. We're, as far as branches go, compared to other branches in the state that I live in, we're probably, if not the biggest, close to the biggest, because we actually have a primary, and we have young women, and we have young men, about 8 to 10 in each of those.
So how many branches are there? There's no wards in your stake, or is it a district? Or
there are wards. Stake consists of a hub of about five wards that are in more densely populated areas, and then there's six satellite branches. I'm one of them. Three of those wards are in cities that have universities, and the other two are in places where, well, there's universities, there's the automobile industry is big in this state, so there's that. Dow Chemical is here, so that's where some of the members come from, too.
Gotcha. And so before you were called to the stake primary presidency, You did have some time serving as your branch primary president?
I did. I have been Relief Society president. I've been primary president. I've been in the Young Women's presidency twice. And then the rest of my callings revolve around music and teaching.
Wow. And has your husband's experience been similar, where he's sort of had the chance to be most auxiliaries in the ward?
Yes. Yeah. He's been a mission leader. He's been in the elders quorum. He is currently the clerk, and he's also been the branch president.
Oh, wow. That's great. That's great. So tell us the story when you were called as the stake primary president. How did that come to be?
Well, I was happily teaching the older youth Sunday school class when I received a call from a member of the stake's presidency and asked to come over and talk with him. Before that calling, I had been teaching seminary, and I really come to love teaching the youth. So I was very happy where I was. But so my husband and I went over and went into the office there, and he extended a call to be the second counselor in the stake primary presidency and warned me that this was probably going to be temporary, that in a few months they were going to rearrange the stake primary presidency, and that they were considering calling me as president. And so that's actually what happened, is I served as a counselor for a few months and then was called as president.
Well, that's interesting. So you didn't, you sort of got a warning beforehand that it was coming. And
yeah, which I does not really happen ever.
Yeah. Yeah.
But that was good.
Yeah. So how did that influence your time as serving as counselor? Were you a bit more aware of things going on with the president and the responsibilities there?
Yes, I was very attentive, and she was really good about showing me the ropes and teaching me, you know, how to get started. She's one of the sisters that I consider to be a model leader, because she didn't ever say, okay, you do it this way. She was very good about showing me kind of the traditions of the stake and saying, okay, this is, here you go, this is yours. And, you know, if you have questions, I'm here, but you've got this. So I really appreciated her example in that.
So I'm guessing that your stake geographically is pretty large, at least, you know, using Utah as a standard. What's that like as far as visiting wards and other primaries? Maybe tell us what your typical week is like, or your typical Sunday is like, and what the travel, what the demands of the travel are.
From my house to travel to, I live kind of in the northwestern or the southwestern corner of the stake boundaries. And to go from my house to the branch that's the furthest northeast, it takes about 2.5 hours of driving.
And so you pack a lunch and venture off 2.5 hours.
Oh, yes. And the nice part about that drive is you pack your lunch and you visit with the people there, and then you go to the beach and eat your lunch.
Nice. So it's what lake is that? Is that Lake Michigan?
Lake Huron.
Oh, okay. Wow. Well, that's pleasant. A little trip to the beach on the Sunday and eat lunch. So what is your approach then on Sundays, and what do you tell your counselors as far as what you want them to do week to week, and how to serve the wards and branches, their primary presidencies?
Well, our goal is to have monthly contacts. We have the branches and the wards divided amongst the three of us. And the goal is to have a monthly contact of some kind, a phone call, email, text, or personal visit, and to have a physical personal visit once a quarter minimum. That's our goal. And I think we've done pretty well at that. So a typical Sunday, we try to be in our own wards at least once a month, usually on Fast Sunday, and then the rest of the time traveling.
As I generally do with how I lead interviews is we talk about various key leadership principles that maybe you live and lead by. And I think the first one I'd like to start with comes from the initial email that you sent me. I think I sent out an email with a survey just asking, you know, what what leaders, what problems leaders are facing out there and how they're going about them. And so I'll just read some of this email and maybe I'd love for you to expand on it. You said, sometimes primary presidencies in my stake get caught up in the week-to-week Sunday needs and the scramble to fill them and forget the ministering that they can do. Not just the children, but the families with the help of the ward council. I completely understand, however, that it is very hard to do this when your Sunday and weekday classes are not taken care of. The worst of the worst are nursery, faith in God, weekday leaders, and Cub Scout people. I'm not sure that bishoprics understand how much better primary sisters would be able to help them if the need of the primary organizations are taken care of. Maybe expound on that a little bit, Ladine. I think you're right on, because especially in the primary, there's so many, you know, between, you know, preparing a sharing time or classes or this activity or this handout, you know, there's so much that you can do and scramble around to do in primary that sometimes it's easy to forget about the ministering part. So how have you helped primary presidencies in your stake balance that?
Well, first of all, I think I can understand where they're coming from, because I've been there and I've been guilty of going week to week myself, you know, oh, this week, who's going to not show up to teach? Are the plans for the weekday activity going to fall through? I try to point out that those are real concerns. And so many times sisters in primary feel like they're all alone, like they're just kind of out there. And I try to be encouraging and remind them that they're not, and that they really do have their priesthood leaders to go to, that they can talk to them about these concerns, and that they can ask for help in the ward council. You know, like, this is the example I use often. Is, say you have a child that you just know something's off. There's consistently reverence issues with them or something of that nature. And, you know, you're not by yourself. You can counsel together as a presidency. You can go to the ward council and say, you know, we've noticed that this child is having some problems. Does anybody know? Is there issues? Is there family issues? The teachers can visit the family. There's so many things so many other people that you can pull in and get a bigger picture of how to help that child. So that's kind of what I try to do in that regard. Ward councils are underutilized in that way.
Yeah, as far as making it a team effort to approach, you know, the needs of an individual in the primary or a child, that you can sort of approach it as a team, and now always reconnecting to that ministering aspect and not getting carried away with the week to week responsibilities.
Yeah. And you know, when ministering to the children are done in that way, I can see how it is beneficial to everyone, because many hands make light work. By working together that way, you're helping the bishop fulfill his responsibilities. You're helping the parents, you're helping the teachers, you're helping the child. All of you are helping to minister to that child.
Yeah. I think that's crucial. And there's probably, you know, so much more going on in the primary as far as needs sometimes that can be easily overlooked, because a child may not manifest those as clearly as maybe a teenager would or an adult, but definitely a focus to have. You mentioned before we hit record, you mentioned a quote by Sister Wixom that I thought was powerful. Do you have that there still? And maybe if you want to read that and expound on how it's influenced your primary presidency?
I ran across this as I was looking through the church website, looking into, you know, responsibilities and things of that nature. And it really has stuck with me, and I think of it often. So this is the quote. This is Sister Wixom from her talk, Stay on the Path. She said, "The world will teach our children if we do not. And children are capable of learning all the world will teach them at a very young age. What we want them to know 5 years from now needs to be a part of our conversation with them today. Teach them in every circumstance. Let every dilemma, every consequence, every trial that they may face provide an opportunity to teach them how to hold on to gospel truths." I'm not sure why that stuck out, but I think that is a really good description of the organization of the church and how the Savior has provided a way for our children to be strengthened. If you think about it, you have nursery age children. They think they're taught that I am a child of God. Then you have your junior primary who are taught how to choose the right. And then you have your senior primary who are taught how to be valiant in keeping their covenants, their baptismal covenants. And it just builds from there. And I am so grateful that the Lord's provided this for us and for our children.
Awesome. And then you also mentioned one of your leadership principles is that you are a student of chapter 3 in the handbook. What influence has chapter 3 had on you, and how do you revisit it time and again? I mean, are you always going back with questions, or do you just have a consistent review that you do?
I do several things. I go back and reread it often. As a presidency, we've studied it in our presidency meetings. I don't know. It just seems like every time I'm turning around, a quote from a conference talk, a song, I can go, hey, that fits in with that leadership principle that's in that chapter. It's just really constantly on my mind.
You also have a phrase I guess two phrases that you live by. What are those phrases regarding preparation and planning?
I have a study journal. And in there, I put this together. I don't know if I copied it from someplace or if it was my own idea. I don't remember. But it's the first part is preparation equals revelation. And I think that actually came from the introduction to the handbook. I have a testimony that promise found in that introduction is true. The introduction talks about the scripture in the Doctrine and Covenants, section 107, verse 99, where the Lord admonishes us to learn our duty and to act in the office in which we're appointed. But it also talks about how we as leaders, when we're seeking revelation, if we will study the scriptures and the teachings of the prophets and also study in the instructions in the handbooks, this can facilitate revelation, that to be able to minister in the Savior's way. I also thought of one of my favorite things to reference in addition to chapter 3 is the talk by President Uchtdorf in the 2012 Worldwide Leadership Training, where he says, "The handbooks and scriptures are opportunities to prepare our minds and hearts to receive divine inspiration." And I know that's a true principle. So that's why the first thing, preparation equals revelation. As we spiritually prepare and learn our duty and read the scriptures, we can have that revelation. And we don't have to do extra. Do you know what I mean? Mm-hmm. Because as we prepare, just as we normally do, that the revelation we need for our families and our callings come from that same preparation.
I'm curious to know, any examples from your time as serving, whether it's in primary or not, that comes to mind as you think about that principle of preparation equals revelation?
I can't think of anything specific. I guess maybe it's just that as I'm doing that, I feel the Lord's hand in my life.
Maybe with the next one, as far as being flexible, planning equals flexibility.
Oh, yes, yes. Planning equals flexibility. There's two things. I try to, as President Uchtdorf calls it, not gild the lily and keep things simple. Keep things, and by doing that, I think that enables the Spirit. I make sure that the Spirit's invited to like leadership training. And when I visit, inviting the spirit is huge in that. And when we're planning, for example, we have leadership training coming up with our state conference in November. And things, I know some people get frustrated when things don't go as planned, but I kind of like it. And here's why. I had a really good mentor in the stake tell me when I was first called. She said, this is my motto, plan it, then wing it. And that's so true. You plan with the spirit, and as long as you're planning with the spirit, whether it's you only have a week to plan or you have 6 months to plan, it doesn't matter, because as long as you're including the spirit in that planning, then when you get there, things will go how they should, how the Lord needs them to be.
I love that. And that is definitely a skill to build is when I think of the, planning a sacrament meeting talk, or, you do all this preparation, you have these spiritual experiences during that planning process, but there is a level of letting go that needs to happen when the time comes to teach or to give the talk. And by letting go, that you're making room for the spirit to make some adjustments there and make it more real and hopefully touch the lives of more people.
Yeah, definitely.
Well, Ladine, right now, let's see, we record this at the end of September. It's almost October, and we're in the thick of primary programs. What perspectives do you have as far as primary programs? What approach have you taken? What's worked for you? What have you stopped doing? What have you started doing? Anything along those lines?
Oh, I'm going to refer back to that plan it, then wing it. Every primary nice. Program is different. Every primary program is wonderful. Every primary program is led by the Spirit. That's really, really apparent to me as I visit units and watch their programs. I know when I was a primary president, I didn't feel that way. That was always a stressful time. But as far as a specific approach, several of the wards in my stake use this approach, and I think it works really, really well. Instead of trying to, pull something together themselves, the presidencies actually use the words of the children. Every month has a different theme, and children are assigned talks for those themes. So what they do is they save those talks. And then when it comes around to program time, they organize the talks and the topics, and the children can actually express to the congregation in their own words their thoughts and feelings on the particular topics that they've talked about in primary that year. And I think that approach works really well.
I love that. That's great. Yeah. And it makes it so sincere and helps the children kind of own the event as well, because if it's too scripted or, they're just using adult phrases of gospel principles, then, I can see that it makes for a better program for sure. Well, this has been a fantastic, and I apologize. Sometimes the delay made some confusion, but nonetheless, we'll patch this thing together and it'll sound like we're in the same room, hopefully. So maybe just to wrap up, as I always do, with this question of being a disciple of Jesus Christ, as you've looked back on your time as not only, you've had various leadership assignments in the church and now serving in this capacity in the stake, how has serving as a leader, as a primary president, made you a better disciple of Jesus Christ?
Well, I first want to say that as a leader, I feel like I'm still a baby. I'm still taking baby steps. I'm still working on it. And like everybody, I get distracted and fail to do what I know I should. But I think to answer the question, there's three words, and they are disciple, atonement, and teacher. I believe that the disciple comes first. Being a disciple of Jesus Christ helps you to lead in the Savior's way. And in this life, being a student of the Master is one of those vital habits that we need to have. Then as those lessons are internalized and practiced, you gain a testimony, you become converted. And the atonement also has a lot to do with that. Sometimes it's amazing to me how desperately we need that enabling power that comes as we repent and remember the Savior. Then the next natural step is teaching. Teaching by example is the most powerful thing. And this pattern was taught by the Lord to Peter. If you remember, just before Gethsemane and all of that started, he said to Peter that Satan desired to have him, and that, but he was praying for him, that his faith wouldn't fail. And then he gave him the charge that when he was converted, to strengthen his brethren. And Handbook 2 says it this way, quote, "All church leaders are called to help other people become true followers of Jesus Christ. To do this, leaders first strive to be the Savior's faithful disciples, living each day so that they can return to live in God's presence. Then they can help others develop strong testimonies and draw near to Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ," close quote. I don't believe you have to be in a leadership calling to do this. I think that the most important people you can and will lead are your children and your families that you home and visit teach, and that every member can be a leader like Peter to those individuals. You don't have to have a leadership calling to do that.
That concludes my interview with Ladine Anderson. I always love a good primary president interview, and we need more of these. And so if you know a fantastic primary president, I'd love to get into contact with them and talk about how they lead, because primary is a huge auxiliary in the church, and there's a lot to learn from others and what they're doing. So as always, all we ask at Leading LDS is a dollar a month. You've got a dollar a month. Don't act like you don't. To contribute to Leading LDS, and to do that, you go to leadinglds.org/help, H-E-L-P, and there will be a link to contribute a dollar a month, and that will help us continue to grow and build more resources that will help you enhance your leadership ability in the church. Until next time, be a leader and not a calling.